We're thinking about good news, and good news is wonderful when it's received, whether it's taking exams and you have the good news you've passed, or you've had an interview for a job and you've received the job you wanted, or maybe you've gone to have some medical tests and you were very anxious and then the news comes back, everything is clear. That's very good news, and you get excited because it's something that brings joy to your heart. The good news we're thinking about over the next few months is good news for the whole world. It's good news that radically transforms people so that their lives are never the same once they have received this good news. And it's something that, even though we know it, we need to hear it again and again and again. And as we hear it, it stirs up something within us, the joy that is there and the thankfulness to God that he has shown us such grace. So we're going to be studying the first half of Romans 1 to 8. Now you might ask the question, why study Romans? Well, the obvious answer is it's part of the Bible. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every part of the Bible is important. If you want to be thoroughly equipped as a Christian, every part of the Bible is important, and Romans is one of those very important parts. But also, it's in Romans that we see something of the amazing grace of God. God has done something in Jesus that is very unexpected. He has shown us grace. And as Paul writes about God's grace, and he comes to the end of chapter 11, it's as if he can't help himself. And he just bursts out in praise about God's amazing wisdom and power. And if we want to really praise God and worship God, we need to understand his grace. And Romans helps us to understand how amazing God's grace is. It also promotes the unity of the church. So that Paul was concerned that the church at Rome would be a church for all nations. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a church for all nations, so that people, as they come here, they come from many different nations, and they become part of the church. And Romans helps promote that unity, because it reminds us we're none of us superior to the other. We're dependent on the grace of God. Whichever country we come from, we're dependent on God's grace. And then it stirs us to mission. And we'll be looking at the beginning, but right at the end of Romans, Paul is wanting them to help him to go to Spain. He has preached in what is now Turkey. He has come into Europe. But he wants to go on to Spain. And so Rome is halfway between where he has been and where he wants to go. And so he wants the church to help him. And the book of Romans stirs us. We need to tell this good news to people. So one person that I've been reading, a person called Christopher Ash, he says the purpose of Romans is the glory of God seen in a united missionary church, humbled together under the grace of God. We give glory to God, we're united together, and we go out in mission to tell the good news. Just briefly, I want to tell you about something of the impact of the book of Romans. One of the great figures in church history was a man called Augustine. Now, he was a very wild man. He came from North Africa. And he lived a terrible life. And he was searching for the truth. And he couldn't find it. And then when he was 32 years old, he was in a garden visiting a friend. And he was restless inside. And he heard the girl next door singing a song, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he'd been reading from the book of Romans. And so he thought, I'd better read. So he picked up the book of Romans, and he started reading from chapter 13. And he said, this is what he read: "Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its lusts. I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if the light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled." So he became one of the great theologians of the early church, preaching about Jesus. Many years later, in 1500, Martin Luther was a monk, and he became a professor of theology. But he got stuck at Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, about the righteousness of God. And he said, "I came to hate that expression, the righteousness of God," because he felt it was as if God was there, a righteous judge, angry with him, wanting to judge him. And he said, "I hated that word." And then he came to realize that, in fact, the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. And the whole Reformation began. He understood this righteousness of God is a gift from God. It's not something I earn. God gives it as a gift. 200 years later, John Wesley, he had been a missionary in USA, gone to the Indians, but also to the settlers. And he didn't have any assurance of salvation. And he came back disillusioned. And then in 1738, he went up to London, or he was in London, and he went along to a meeting where somebody was reading from Luther's commentary on Romans. And as the person was reading it, he said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I had an assurance of salvation, that my sins had been forgiven." And then, of course, we know the story of how he went out as a great preacher of the gospel throughout Britain and across into America. And then, just lastly, an Orthodox preacher from Romania, Dumitru Cornelescu. Now, you can ask our brother Vasily and Olguta later about them. But as he was studying at seminary, as he studied the book of Romans, he suddenly came to realize the truth of it. And he was born again. And he had begun to translate the Bible into Romanian. And if it's right, that's the standard Bible Society text today that he translated. And so the book of Romans has had a great impact on many people through the centuries. That's why we're studying it, because it's so important for the Christian faith. Let me just give quickly a structure for Romans, and then we'll read the first verses that we're going to be looking at. The first four chapters, in a sense, tell us how we can come to experience God's grace. We are sinners. We are guilty before God, but God has done something amazing, and so we can come under God's grace. Chapter 5 to 8 shows us how we can live as Christian people, living under God's grace. Chapter 9 to 11, which sometimes we find difficult to understand, but we can say it's the overflow of God's grace. God's grace has been shown to Jews, and then it's overflowed to the Gentiles. And then God wants the Jews to become jealous, and so it flows back again to the Jews. And that's at the end of it where Paul bursts into praise. And then the last chapters, 12 to 16, is a church shaped by grace. As we live together as the community of God's people, grace should be shaping us, transforming us. This is a letter written by Paul, probably in the third missionary journey, as he's on the way to Jerusalem with a gift from Gentile Christians. But let's read the first 17 verses of chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So first of all, the good news is about Jesus. Jesus is at the heart of the good news. He is the central focus of the Bible, and he is the central focus of Romans. He is the central focus of the good news. And this good news was planned by God. And so in verse 1 and 2, he talks about it's the gospel of God. This is not a human invention. This is not Paul sitting down and saying, what can I think about to preach? No, this is something that God has planned, and it's come in the Old Testament. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You can read the Old Testament, and all through the Old Testament, you see how God has been preparing for the coming of Jesus, whether it's through the sacrifices, whether it's through talking about the Messiah, or the new covenant, or many, many ways God has been preparing So it's God's plan. Well, who is Jesus? Well, we're told that he's an historical figure. In verse 3, we read, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. He came from the line of David, the king. You can read about him in history. He's a real historical figure. He's one of us, came as a human being. But he's also divine. And so verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's both human, and you could say he's the Son of God in weakness. He doesn't use his power as God. He lives as a human being, dependent on God. And then through his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. This is the Lord of all, who has conquered sin and death and Satan. He is declared the Son of God with all authority in heaven and on earth. So that's who is at the center of the gospel. Paul says that he's been commissioned to take this gospel. He calls himself an apostle. He's been appointed by God as a messenger. Go out and tell people this gospel. And then he says what the gospel call is. What he calls people as he goes and tells them about Jesus, he then says, this is what you need to do. And the gospel call comes in chapter 5 to 7. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, notice, to the obedience that comes from faith. That's what they're called to. You've called to obey Jesus through faith. Then verse 6, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The person who puts their trust in Jesus, they belong to Jesus. They come under his rule. And then verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. If you are a Christian, you've been called to obey Jesus, to belong to Jesus, to be part of his holy people, different, set apart for God from other people. But as you are called, you also experience the love of God, the grace of God, and the peace of God. And so at the end of verse 7, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When you belong to God, you come under grace. You experience God's peace. Paul is talking about a faith that is displayed in obedience. Nobody earns their salvation. It's not given as a reward. It's a gift. We don't earn it. But Jesus becomes our Savior and King. Secondly, Paul says that the good news transforms people in verse 8 to 15. And so he talks about the Roman Christians. He says, people are talking about you everywhere. People can see that there's been a change in the way you live. And so the report goes out. And when people become Christians, their lives are changed. Their neighbors notice something different. People they work with, they notice there's something different here. Why are they behaving like that? Why are they not doing what they used to do? They seem to have different attitudes because the good news has transformed them. And then you see the relationship that Paul has with these Christians. He has a love for them. You just think of what Paul was like. He was a Pharisee. And he would have hated the Gentiles. He would have despised them. But now he writes, I long to see you. I want to be with you, to share, to encourage you. I pray for you constantly. These are Gentile Christians that he's writing to, as well as Jewish Christians. And But his whole attitude has been changed. He's got a new mindset. And so as he thinks about these Christians here, he no longer despises them, looks down on them. And that's what happens when people become Christians. They suddenly realize my attitude towards that group of people is wrong. I used to look down on them, but that's wrong. And so their attitude has changed. But also he's taking the gospel to Gentiles. Now, as a Pharisee, he would have said, they deserve God's judgment. But now he wants to take the gospel to them, the good news that they can be rescued from God's judgment. And then you have these amazing verses in verse 11 and 12, where he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul, and he's saying, I want to come to Rome so that I may be encouraged by your faith. That's the amazing thing about the church, that when we become Christians, we become part of a community. God gives us gifts, and every single one of us is important. Every one of us can encourage the other. There is nobody who is up here who is extra important, and then somebody is down here and they are not important at all. We are all on the same level with gifts that are needed for the good of the church, and we are able to encourage one another. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is the great Apostle Paul, who had seen thousands coming to faith, many churches started, writing much of the New Testament, and he's saying, I want to be encouraged by your faith. So never think that you have nothing to contribute to the church here. You are needed. You are important. You can encourage other people. We need each other. Then he finishes off this section by showing how the good news puts us right with God. You see, there is bad news. And the bad news is that we are not right with God. And we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at the bad news, chapter 1 to 3. The bad news is that we are not right with God. And we are under God's judgment. We need God to do something. And the good news is that he has done something in Jesus to put us right with him. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That means that it must be possible to be ashamed of the gospel. I don't know whether you and I, at times, I know I do, at times I'm nervous to share the gospel. And I suspect that most of us, at times, we are ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why are we ashamed of this good news? Well, I think, firstly, because we see many people don't see it as relevant. They seem to be living their life all right. They have their jobs, they're getting a good income, they have a nice home, they have a nice lifestyle, and they seem to be coping okay with life. And so the good news of Jesus doesn't seem relevant to them. That's a little bit like a person who has a terminal illness. And they say, I'm okay. But it's only when they go and they get a checkup that they're then told, no, in fact, you're terminally ill. And so something needs to be done. And so that's why Paul spends so long in chapter 1 to 3 to show us we are in danger. We are under God's judgment. Sometimes I think also we're ashamed because actually the gospel confronts people's pride. People don't like it when they're told, you need the good news of Jesus. I don't need it. I'm okay. I'm just as good as so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so. Why should I need the good news of Jesus? You see, it confronts our pride. But also, people say, I don't want charity. If I want to put myself right with God, I want to earn it. I want to do things so that I'm put right with God. I don't want charity. I don't want a gift. Because we're proud. And that's where Paul makes very clear in chapter 1 to 3, we can't actually earn favor with God. It's dependent on a gift that God gives to us. But then also, it seems very weak. How can what happened 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died and he rose again, how can that affect me and put me right with God? It seems so weak. So then we feel ashamed. I don't want to, you know, upset somebody by telling them the good news of Jesus. I don't want to feel a fool by telling them about Jesus when they will just dismiss it. And so we feel ashamed. And we don't tell people the good news of Jesus. But Paul is not ashamed. He has come to see that the gospel displays God's power to rescue people from judgment and put them right with himself. It's powerful enough to rescue everyone, Jew and Gentile. It's God's power that can put people right with him. It's about the gift that God offers, the gift of righteousness, a gift of grace. It gives us the right status so that we can say, I'm a citizen of heaven. We can say that with confidence, with assurance. And that doesn't make us proud. It simply means we have received this new status from God. God is the one who has put us right with himself. He has said to us, you are righteous. Now, just imagine you have somebody who goes to the Home Office and he wants to become a citizen of Britain. Now, even with Brexit, he wants to become a citizen of Britain. And the Home Office declares him, you are now a citizen of Britain. That's his status. It's the Home Office who has given him that right to become a citizen of Britain. He hasn't declared himself to be that. It's the Home Office who has declared that. Now, what Paul is saying here is that God has declared us to be righteous. We have the status of being right with God, a citizen of heaven. It's nothing we have to be proud about. And then he makes it clear that this undeserved gift is received by faith. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. Nobody earns this gift. It's given by grace from God. And so I want to just ask you, have you received the gift of righteousness? Can you say, yes, I am right with God because I've trusted in Jesus? That's what Paul is saying here. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. When we realize this, God is honored in a way that is wonderful because it's his grace that has made it possible. And that's why when we come to communion, we are saying, God has declared me righteous. I don't deserve to come to this table. I feel very weak. I'm still guilty of many things, but he has declared me righteous. I am right with him. And so I can come to this table. I know I will be with him one day because he has declared me righteous. And nothing honors God more than his grace. Nothing humbles us more than this message. Because I didn't earn it. I deserved God's judgment. But he has given me righteousness. He has put me right with himself. Nothing unites us more than this. Because as I look at somebody else, I don't say, I deserve it more than them. I am better than them. No, we are all on the same level. We come humbly and we receive God's grace. And nothing, I believe, stirs us more to go out in mission than realizing the good news. You see, like Paul says, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. God has put something in my hands, he says, and therefore I have to go and give it to other people. I'm in debt to them. And if I give you some money to pass on to somebody else, you are in debt to that other person, and the only way you pay off the debt is when you give it to that other person. And so the gospel is for the whole world. And we are debtors to go out with the gospel and share it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you that when you looked at us, you loved us. You were gracious and merciful towards us. And in Jesus, you've made it possible for us to know you as our Father. And Lord, we want to be those who appreciate that, but also who don't keep it to ourselves, who are willing to share it with others. And Lord, you know that sometimes we do feel ashamed, and so we pray for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us so that we go out with this message. And it is your power to save everyone who humbles themselves and receives it by faith. Amen.